John Oak.
Ah, there's the crew from our hike yesterday. They're looking pretty good right then because they're at the beginning of the hike. And a little worse later.
There you go.
That's all right. Yeah. Yeah, we won't say the ones who kind of ran out of gas halfway up, but they were pretty awesome too, you know. And there we go. Eric and Evan. That's still near the bottom, you can tell. Yeah, all right. Alright, I didn't get any pictures from our game night. We had 22 people at game night. That was kind of a record. We had three teams. We had to have sub in, even with having three teams of volleyball. That's pretty good. Yep. Alright, so, Luke part 8. So we've been going through Luke for, well, you can guess, a little bit over 8 weeks. Alright, what are some of the themes? Let's remember. What are some of the themes? What makes Luke somewhat unique amongst the Gospels? To figure that out, we started in Jesus' first sermon there in Nazareth, right? And remember we asked, if you were thinking, what would be Jesus' first sermon? What would he preach on? Probably most of you didn't think of what he actually preached on, which is good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, and the year of God's favor. And we saw that in Luke, there's a lot of these upside down, turning upside down things, these reversal of fortune things, and a lot of things where women and the poor and people who are outcasts are generally the ones that Jesus welcomes first. So in that theme, this week we're going to look at Jesus interacting and talking about Samaritans. All right, so who here has ever met a Samaritan? All right, I've seen one. I've seen one because if you're in a very obscure area of Israel, they have it in place. They have actual Samaritans. Oh, that's the Samaritan person's house. All right, so how about this? Instead of Jesus and Samaritans, how about Jesus and outsiders or the outcast or the unwanted? Got it? So that'll be our theme today. Now, remember last week we looked at the parable of the lost son. It was really an emotional sermon in a lot of ways. The son was frightfully presumptuous. Give me my stuff and give it to me now. The father trusted him and he let him go. Amazing. But that's what God did to every one of us. He gave us free will. So where did we end up? We ended up in the pig pen. Some of us, the pig pen was worse looking than others, but for all of us, it was a kind of a pig pen. But somehow, through God's grace, we came to our senses and we said, we got to go back to the Father, because we knew, despite the way we treated our Father, we knew that he still loved us. So we came back, and instead of like, well, welcome back, I guess, he just ran toward him in open arms and said, we're going to have a party. And then there's that other son, the older son, the real lost son. The one whose Christianity was really based on work, on performance, on, you know, works salvation. And he was not too happy at all. But his father said, look, our son was lost and he's found and we're going to have a party. So that was last week. So now let's talk about the Samaritans. There are actual Samaritans. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. All right. So, before we talk about the Samaritans, you know, Jesus' ministry was to Israel. He said it many times in many places. In fact, there was that Syro-Phoenician woman. Who is a Syro-Phoenician woman? She's a woman from the region between Phoenicia and Syria, which would be kind of somewhere maybe in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. And she asked Jesus for something, and Jesus says, you know what, I've sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he said. But today we're going to see Jesus interacting with Samaritans. So who are those Samaritans? Well, they're people from Samaria. That's they are. Who are Americans? They're people from America. And who are French people? They're people from France. So where is Samaria? So we have Judea, which is kind of the heart of Judaism, where Jerusalem was. And we have Galilee, the kind of other Jewish area where Jesus was from, and between them was Samaria. And the Samaritans had an interesting history. So they're so called because of the city of Samaria. And Samaria was the former capital of the northern kingdom. That was the one that was wiped out by Sennacherib in 722 BC. There's going to be a quiz on that. 722 BC. Got that? 722 BC. We'll catch you later on that. And so what he did was he deported the successful, the well-educated, the wealthy, all the core of the culture of the northern kingdom. Sennacherib deported them into other places and Asia Minor and Persia and stuff like that. And he brought in people that he deported from those places, brought them into Samaria. Now, there were still poor Jews left behind. It wasn't a complete removal of all the Jews. So what happened is they created a culture that was sort of semi-Jewish, basically a half-Jewish culture. And this is the source of those supposed 10 lost tribes. By the way, there are no lost tribes. The whole thing, you know, the 10 lost tribes went here and there. And there's all these conspiracy theories and all that. Just ignore all those. It's not true. And besides, even in the southern, even down here, there were a lot of people from the tribe of Dan, from Simeon, from Benjamin, from Judah, and obviously Levites. This whole 10 lost tribe thing. Anyway, whatever. I'm going to go on from there. A little pet peeve of mine, but whatever. So the Samaritans, they were kind of Jewish. They definitely thought of themselves as Jewish, but they only used the first five books. So there's what's called the Samaritan Pentateuch, which was written in the Samaritan language. And so they obviously did not consider Jerusalem the place to worship. They worshiped at Mount Gerizim. And if you read John 4 or 3, John 4, the Samaritan woman. Yeah, John 4. So we worship at Mount Gerizim. Jesus said, well, you know, actually that's not the right place, but let's not worry about that too much. Maybe you've heard of Sanballat and Tobiah. They're the bad guys in the book of Nehemiah, right? They're Samaritans. So they're the enemy. But the, you know, the thing is, the human nature is the person who's not you, but it's sort of similar to you, that tends to be your worst enemy, right? Because, so the Israelis and the Palestinians, practically the same culture, hate each other. And then you got the Protestants and the Catholic and Northern Ireland. It's kind of like that. So that some of their cultural hatred was because they're sort of so similar, and the Jews were way too prideful to accept them. Anyway, they still exist. There are Samaritans. They don't always dress like this. Normally, they just dress normal. And they have their ceremonies. They do a cool thing with those strange hats, and apparently it's a very patriarchal thing, and all that sort of stuff. There's a few thousand there in Israel. But today, you know, really, there's nothing, anything. Now, when in the book of Acts class people, when in the book of Acts did Peter, go to Cornelius' house and the first Gentiles were converted? Acts chapter? 10. Acts chapter 10. Ooh. But Philip went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And so Samaritans were converted to Christianity before any Gentiles were converted. That proves that the Jews thought of the Samaritans as actually sort of being Jewish. They just didn't like them. So that's the deal. So that's kind of the background. So the bottom line is there's one of the most famous Jewish prayers of all time was, Lord, thank God you didn't make me a woman or a Samaritan. So you can see where they're coming from on that. Okay, got it? So that's the background to talking about Samaritans. Now, before I talk about the Samaritans, I got to do a little tiny side trip, because there's a whole thing in the book of Luke. If I don't point this out, I think you'll miss it. So I'm going to spend, forgive me, about 8 minutes doing something that has absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans. It's going to segue into it, as we'll see. But here's our outline of Luke. Chapter 1 and 2 is the birth narrative, and then 3 through near the end of chapter 9 is the ministry in Galilee. And then for the next 11 chapters, Jesus is traveling Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how long it took him to travel to Jerusalem. Maybe, I don't know, a few weeks, because he was doing all kind of stuff. So you got the whole life of Jesus, and then almost half the book is describing Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. And Luke does that on purpose, because the whole idea of Luke is Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Remember, then there's the book of Acts. Jesus and his movement leaves from Jerusalem. So that's why he makes a big deal about this. So we're not going to go to Luke 9:51 yet. We're actually going to go to Luke 9:28 through 31. So the turning point, according to Matthew, is when he went to Caesarea Philippi, which is the farthest northeast part of Israel. It would be in the Golan Heights today. And he has the thing, you know, who in Matthew 10, who do they say I am, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Then he turns around and he stops at the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's going to be in Luke 9. So we're going to be in Luke 9 for my little 8 or 10 minute side trip from talking about Samaritans, which I'm sort of apologizing for changing the subject, but we'll come back to it. Because I just want us to get the picture of Luke. So you're reading, you know what's going on. We're now going to Jerusalem. So Luke 9, 28 through 31, about 8 days after Jesus said this, all right, that's the scene where, you know, Jesus said, Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. But 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him. He went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as the flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to be to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So Jesus is already on the way to Jerusalem. And then Luke 9:44. All right, it says here, while everyone was marveling at this, all that Jesus did, and he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Again, he's on the way to Jerusalem. And then the key verse in this idea is Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, nothing will stop him from going to Jerusalem. The die is cast. The end is near. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to be killed, right? That's where he will be crucified. And then there's a whole bunch of other verses. Luke 13:22, Luke 13:33-34, Luke 17:11, Luke 18:31, Luke 19:11, Luke 19:28. I know you didn't have time to write that down. It's on the notes that'll be on my website. And again, it says he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, on the way, he still teaches. He still preaches. He still heals the sick. But the level of opposition is growing rapidly, and everything's coming to that. It's like, of course, we don't have storm clouds here. We don't even have thunderstorms. But if you live in the Midwest, you see this storm coming up, and it's all that kind of stuff. Like there in Indianapolis, because you just know something's coming. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Verse 51 through 56. Now we're going to go back to the whole Samaritan thing. So where is Jesus? He's kind of northeast of the Sea of Galilee. So he comes down to Galilee, all right, and he comes to Capernaum, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, right? So how would you get to Jerusalem? Well, obviously, you'd go this way, right? Except the Jews never went that way. Because if you went that way, what would you go through? Samaria. So they go all the way down to the river, cross the river, and go on the other, a whole other side, so they wouldn't even set foot in Samaria, and then they'd do this. Now, Jesus is not going to do that. He's like, no. We're going to go through Samaria. All right, Luke 9, 51 through 56. His apostles are like, not so sure we think that's a great idea. All right, anyway, here we go. Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. That is their cultural tradition. You don't go through here. No way. When the disciples, James and John, said this, they asked, well, shouldn't we love the Samaritans anyway, even though they're treating us badly? Because you've been telling us for the entire time to love people and to be gentle and all that sort of stuff. Well, no, not exactly. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? You know, blitz these guys! They're just looking, they're just hoping. Because, you know, generally the Samaritans treated Jesus pretty well, right? The woman at the well, and they were rejoicing about him. But they make one slip up and they're, all right, here's our chance. Jesus, blitz him. All right. We hate those Samaritans. Let's cut it. Let's just do them in. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then his disciples went to another village. Now, it turns out, I'm sure he was planning on this. He actually acted to go back around. And you can tell because later on, he's going to be somewhere on the border of Samaria, which you read Luke, you read that detail, too much detail. Luke 10, back to the Samaritans. But we're already in Samaria, right? Already in Samaria. So that's kind of got Samaria on Jesus' mind. Luke 10, 25 through 37. All right, so here we're really kind of sort of starting our sermon in a way because we're going to look at Jesus talking about Samaritans. Okay, let's first read Luke 10, verse 25 through 29. This is one of the most famous stories in the entire New Testament. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan might be the two most popular, well-known of all Jesus' parables. Maybe not, but pretty close. 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, somewhat ironically, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Notice, Jesus, so often he answered questions by asking questions, all right? And if you got a thing going on, you got something hard to bring up, answer questions by asking questions. Great teaching thing. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's what the lawyer says. All right, I have to love my neighbor, so let's have it really clear. Who's my neighbor? Because I wouldn't want to love anybody. Don't have to love. So who's my neighbor? Is it two houses away from my house? Or what if it's four houses away from my house? Or what if it's the next street? Do I have to love them? Who should I love, Christian? Who should I reach out to, disciple? Who should I invite to spend time and come to my events and come on a hike and come play volleyball or basketball? Who should I put myself out there to? And to take a chance by helping them and spending time with them and becoming emotionally vulnerable to them. Who should I do that with? And Jesus says, you believe the right thing, right? He asked, what's the right commandment? And the guy just whipped it out. He got the right commandment. Jesus said, awesome. Now, do it. You know, you believe it. That's good. How about if you do it? So, as we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, we find out that our neighbor is anybody who has a need, who happens to come into your life for whatever reason. Correct? So the question is, are you going to be like this? Not Pharisee, I guess he's a teacher of the law, this lawyer, essentially. Are you going to ask him, so who do I have to love? You know, when we don't do God's will, we generally have a pretty good excuse. You know what I'm saying? I'm too busy, don't have enough money. Oh, he didn't really actually mean that. He said that, but he didn't really mean that. No one really actually does that. Come on, that's too radical. If some people saw me talking to that person, what would they think about me? All right, stuff like that. So let's continue with the parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, this is the actual canon. Remember, Jan, we were driving from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and they let us off. And kind of, it's like a viewpoint. You know, when you're a viewpoint on the side of the highway, like, oh, okay. Well, there's that canyon down there. There was even a monastery down there. That's the road. That's the road they took. Whether they're going up to Jerusalem from Jericho or whether they're going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, they went through a rather narrow canyon. This is the actual canyon he's talking about. And that's an actual monastery that's in the actual canyon. I might have even taken that picture. I can't remember. I think I did, but if I didn't, whatever. Okay. Continuing, when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. Can you be half dead? Oh, well, whatever. Let's not worry about the details. All right, don't want to get too technical here. All right, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man in his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is probably about equivalent to maybe $300, give or take, something like that. He gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of the robbers? So Jesus defines who a neighbor is, right? And the question is not so much who is your neighbor, is who you're going to treat as a neighbor. That's the real question, right? So who's your neighbor? Anyone, literally anyone. Well, I don't know, somebody you're never going to meet in your life. I don't know. In principle, they could be your neighbor, I guess. Yeah, Jesus says, yeah, everybody. Oh, okay. So much for the lawyer trying to limit who has to love, right? So we got a priest coming by. And who is this guy? It's interesting. What do we know about this guy?
He's a man.
All we know is he's a person. Exactly. Why did he tell us nothing about him? Because he's a person. He's just Everyman, right? And there's a play called Everyman. I think there's a play. Very famous play called Everyman. Yes? Yeah. That's, anyway.
Yeah, I believe it is.
Yeah. He's just a person. The fact that he's a guy is, I think, quite irrelevant to the story, other than it's more likely to be a guy than a girl, but that's about it. Is he old? Is he young? Is he wealthy? Is he well connected? Is he an immigrant? Is he a native speaker? Jesus doesn't matter. He's just a person in need. That's who he is. So the priest said, all right, I'm busy, and I got to get to worship, you know, church. I got to church on time, and you know, I'm going to be sharing my faith over there on campus, and you know, but he might have a good excuse because he's half dead. And what if he's dead and he's a priest?
Can't touch him.
Okay, later on in our sermon, who's Jesus going to touch? He's going to touch a leper, which is at least as unclean as a dead person. Yeah. All right, so you know. Is the priest too busy? We don't really know why. All we know is he went on the other side, and Jesus is clearly saying he did not treat him like a neighbor. That's all we really need to know. So the excuse, there's many possible excuses. I don't know. Who is this man? Maybe this man is a stranded motorist. Maybe this man is a single mom who's harried and doesn't know, just can't figure it out. I mean, it's just somebody who is pretty obvious. They need some help right now. It's the person sitting next to you on the bus. What's that bus? The Yarts bus, right?
It was really crowded.
Yeah, it was funny. But anyway. But you know, this is the upside down kingdom of God, and the person you weren't supposed to touch, you just go ahead and touch. Right? You just do that. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Then a Levite passes by, in quotes, on the other side. I don't want to get involved. This is not my problem. Like Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you, so why should I help the poor if they're always going to be there and that kind of stuff? I'm not a doctor, and who knows, he might be faking. And as soon as I get over, they might, boom, you know, like on TV, you know, like that. Every excuse in the book. But then the Samaritan, what did the Samaritan do? What's it say? He took pity on him. He's like, that guy, if I don't help him, he's going to die. So he says, if I don't help him, nobody's going to help him. Right? You know, we're driving down the road, we see a fire, right, Malcolm? What do? We call it in because, hey, you just call it in. It's not a person. That's the thing that actually happened. All right. So which one was his neighbor? Well, that's not hard to figure out, right? And the fact that he's a Samaritan is like, yeah. So he's the agnostic guy. He's the worldly girl. He's the friend you have who uses profanity. Or the woman you know who laughs about Jesus and she goes out and helps somebody. Makes you look pretty bad. Makes you look pretty bad. All right? Who is righteous? Which of these acted appropriately to their neighbor? And then it's funny because Jesus traps this lawyer. He says, well, I guess, the one who showed mercy to him. And I was like, okay. Pressure on. Who's the righteous one? The one who goes to church or the one who shows mercy to his neighbor? All right? Not that doing church is not a good thing. All right? That's a good thing. Who is the righteous one? The one who reads their Bible daily or the one who shows active compassion? Okay. Now, the other stuff's important. The other stuff's important. But in this case, not so important. Who's the one who's righteous? It's the one who did mercy. Now, in the, let's see, got to get the right verse. Rats. Who says he showed mercy. Where's the verse where it says he showed mercy? 37, thank you. The expert in law replied, the one who, no, had mercy on him. Oh, rats. It says showed mercy. Anyway, the Greek word is, it's translated, he showed mercy, but actually the Greek word is he did mercy. Wow. The word is, oh, here we go. It's a cool word. It's in my, come on, it's in my, I put it in the PowerPoint, I promise.
That's right there.
All right. Yeah, but, where?
Slide.
Okay. There we go. Sorry. Right there. Right in front of my face. All right. So that's the word to act or to do. But why don't they say the one who did mercy? Because in English, that sounds weird. The one who did, how do you do mercy? But you know what? That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to do mercy. Not to believe in mercy. Not to show mercy, but he wants you to do mercy. And I know it doesn't translate very well into English, so that's why they don't say that. All right? So who are you in this situation? Who are you in this situation? Are you the Levite? Are you the priest? Or are you the Samaritan? What should we do about this? Who will God put in your path? By the way, you can't literally help every single person who comes into your path like Zane does and gets in trouble sometimes with helping too many people. All right, but I'll just throw Zane out there as an example in this area. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go to our second Samaritan story, Luke 17. I'm not sure how long I should keep that picture up there, but Luke 17, verse 11 through 19. By the way, the first Samaritan story was about a person, not an actual real person. You know, it's just, he's a Samaritan. It's just a parable, right? Mm-hmm. All right, and so here we have an actual Samaritan. And this is the upside-down kingdom of God, because in Luke, the Jews are always just messing up and being selfish and greedy, but the Samaritans, with one exception, which was Luke 10, where they kind of didn't welcome into their town, generally, Samaritans are doing the right thing. They're being righteous. They're being loving. They're showing mercy. They're open to being taught, like the woman at the well, etc. So, Luke 17:11. All right, but I have to get there. All right, now, what's it say? Now, on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, got that? Going to Jerusalem. He's been on the way to Jerusalem for, you know, 8 chapters already. And the question is, are you going to go with Jesus to Jerusalem? That's a great question for you this morning. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The question is, are you with him? Are you on the way to Jerusalem? Because what happens in Jerusalem? You know, earlier, a couple sermons ago, we did one on Jesus and discipleship. Remember the part Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Mm-hmm. Pockets of holes. And he says, follow me. You know where he was going? Just look. That, in fact, that's right after Luke 9:51. It's right after Luke 9:51. Is where he says, foxes have holes and birds have this. You know, do you know where I'm going? It kind of makes it more poignant, huh? Yeah. You know where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. All right. So continuing here. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. All right. So let me see. Go back to our map. Yeah. He's like along here. And by the way, the stories, Luke is not always fully chronological. It's not always fully chronological. But anyway, he's kind of along here getting ready to go to Jerusalem, right? He's going to go through Jericho later on. Okay, good. Continuing. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And this reminds me a little bit about Naaman, who had to go to the Jordan River to wash a few times. Reminds me of the man born blind who had to go to the pool of Siloam, right? And he went, and then he was healed, all right? So was he healed because of his obedience or because of his faith? And in those stories, faith and obedience are aligned. They're almost the same thing. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but he hasn't stopped preaching and teaching and healing. He's doing that. Now these men, these 10 men, they're the ultimate outsider. Talk about the outsider. The upside down kingdom of God, right? Whoever is on the out is in. Whoever is in is out. Whoever thinks they're righteous is lost. And whoever admits they're not righteous is saved, right? That's the whole thing. Again and again in Luke. These guys are the ultimate outsider. If you go to Luke 13, 9 through 14, I'm not going to go there right now. That's kind of boring details probably to us. All this stuff about the white and this, all that stuff, whatever. And then if you go down again to Luke 13, verse 45, it says about people with leprosy, anyone who has such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Imagine the life. Wow. Talk about the ultimate outsiders. And what did the Jews do with lepers? Well, they happily followed the advice. Happily. But not Jesus. In fact, in Luke 5, Jesus, he went and touched a leper. Now, it doesn't say here in Luke 17 that he touched these lepers. I'm going to figure he probably did. I guess I don't know that for a fact. These guys are the ultimate outsiders. So Jesus there, I'm right. I'm going to teach a lesson right now. Absolutely. Is there somebody you won't touch? Is there somebody you simply aren't willing to hang out with? By the way, if you're not safe, don't touch them and don't hang out with them. I'm not asking anybody to be unsafe. If it's legit, not just your, maybe, but even if it's your feeling, maybe not. All right. But other than that, is there a situation you won't go into? Is there a person you won't talk to? Is there a person you won't reach out to? Well, if anybody has an excuse to not reach out to, it's a leper. All right? And he says to them, go, it's interesting, he hasn't healed them yet. He says, go show yourself to the priest. The reason he said that is because in Leviticus 13 it says, if you have this stuff, you go show yourself to the priest. So Jesus is, he's not denying the law, he's in fact obedient to the law. He says, go show yourself to the priest. So then when they were obedient to God in faith, then they got healed. Right? But the first 9 are like, awesome, great, onto our life. But the Samaritan, he comes back, right? And Jesus even calls him a foreigner. Even Jesus is recognizing. So talk about the ultimate outsider of outsiders. We're talking about a leper and a Samaritan. Right? He comes back and he praises God. All right? So who is it that you don't want to touch? Only one returned. He was a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. Jesus loves the outsider. Jesus loves the foreigner, the one that nobody will touch. Who might that be for you? There's so many categories we could think of. People that, you know, don't look right. People that don't speak your language. People that don't have your morality. People that don't use the language that you think is appropriate. You know, God shows favoritism to those people, actually. Jesus, through Jesus, he shows favoritism to the people we want to avoid. All right, so that's our lesson about the Samaritans. So 2 points, I guess, to boil it down this morning. Number one, will you go with Jesus resolutely to Jerusalem? And number two, will you, like Jesus, do mercy to the outsider? Will you, who yourself was an outsider, right? You were the prodigal son at one time. Will you, who yourself was an outsider, act like the Good Samaritan? So that's our lesson. And we have another song. Okay.
All right.